Because people used to say, well, where do you want people to lie? If they sick, they sick. They should confess they sick and not lie talking about they heal when they ain't healed, they sick. Well, you're walking by sight, not by faith. You're confessing what you see, not that which is not. Or which, you know, the Bible says that he spoke those things that were not as though they were. Faith is something you hoped for even though you don't see it. It's the substance of things hoped for, although the evidence of the visibility or the manifestation is not yet seen. So if I'm gonna walk by faith, I'm walking by some stuff that's not yet manifest, believing that it is and not confessing to the contrary.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to John. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. Apostle John is the only one of the disciples that mentions Nicodemus. Apostle John is the only one of the disciples that deals with the subject of being born again that Yeshua discussed with Nicodemus. Being born again means to be born of Elohim, or born from above. Being born again is a supernatural occurrence that takes place. This is an internal change that causes an external manifestation. How do we know when a person is truly born again? Yeshua says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." What are we learning? Listen and find out the answers to these questions and more. This message title in this podcast is, "You Must Be Born Again," a Pharisee named Nicodemus. So, let's study.
In John chapter 3, verse number 16, verse 16 is a popular verse, but we're going to start off in John chapter 3, verse number 1. Amen. Now, those of you who have been following us as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we started out early letting you know that John is not necessarily chronological in the sense that there are things that he revealed in chapter 1, but there are things that he reveals beyond chapter 1 that actually comes before, because the Bible tells us the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And then he begins to reveal his truth to us. It's not until we get in the latter parts of John 12, 13, 14, that he talks about this particular truth and how it's affected or associated with his spirit, which he reveals to us later. So today, we're in John chapter 3, verse number 1, and what we're going to be talking about is you must be born again, and then the subtopic of Pharisee named Nicodemus. We're going to take our time going through this. I'm not going to read the 21 verses and then expound on them. I'm going to go verse by verse because we got a lot of verses that we want to cover. And so, again, I encourage you to take some good notes and make sure you're letting somebody know they need to be in on this teaching, those of you who are online. Verse number 1, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Yeshua by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from Elohim, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except Elohim be with us." Now, the first question we have to ask ourselves, how does Nicodemus know Yeshua is doing miracles? What miracle has Nicodemus saw or seen that would have him make such a statement? And this is a contextual issue, which lets us know that this context of this encounter didn't start in chapter 3, but it actually began in chapter 2. Remember last week, we were talking about after the wedding in Cana that Yeshua went down to the Galilee, he, his disciples, his mother, and his brothers, and then they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so this encounter is actually during the Passover, where the Bible says Yeshua did many miracles and people believed because of it. In John chapter 2, 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, we talked a few weeks ago, there's a difference between believing in him and believing him. There are many people who believe in the Messiah, but there's a whole different walk to believe him. Believing in him doesn't require anything but a mental assent. Do you believe in Elohim? Yeah. The devils believe and tremble. It is no big deal for people to say they believe in God. What really fascinates me often is that people say they believe in God, they just don't go to church. So really, do you read the Bible? Well, no. Okay. Well, what do you know about him? Because if you say you believe in him, you don't necessarily read the Bible. That means you know of him. But what do you know about him? And that line of questioning just simply reinforced some things that have been said before that we've spoken on. And that is, many people learn about him from TV. Many people learn about him from sermons. Many people learn about him from people talking. And when it comes down to knowing him, then it requires a verifying of the things that he said or did to make sure that what is being spoken of actually lines up with what is written. When we were going through the book of Acts, we talked about the Bereans, how the Bereans were of more noble character because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things Paul said was actually so. We also know that the Bereans didn't have a New Testament. All the Bereans had was the Tanakh. The New Testament hadn't been written during the Acts of the Apostles and didn't come about until many years later. So the Bereans were searching the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was so, which lets us know Yeshua is in the Old Testament. The born-again process, we're going to see, is revealed in the Old Testament. It's mentioned by the name in the New Testament, and we're going to get to that today. But I want you to really pay attention, brothers and sisters, because there's some things that some of you may hear for a second or third time, and some of you for the very first time. So he was in Passover in Jerusalem. In the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, for some people, seeing is believing. When they see, I've had people say to me, you know, when they've seen people who they knew had illness and infirmity get healed from the ministry, they can verify this was not something that was set up, something that was fake. You see, there's been a generation of people, probably multiple generations, ever since televangelists. The movement of televangelism created a lot of doubt in people's minds concerning miracles, signs, and wonders. As it related to people being healed, people would say that's fake. That's fake. It even got to the point to where many in the Bible or in the religious community stopped believing in miracles, signs, and wonders because they didn't see them happen anymore. You see, I was a part of a church, and I've told you about this before, to where they taught that those things were done away with and that the Bible is complete and that we no longer need miracles, signs, and wonders. All we need is preachers to go forth and preach the gospel to the nations of the world through world mission. And yet we know the Bible teaches us that these signs are supposed to follow them that believe. And yet, though we see these things written in the book, these signs shall follow them that believe. There are all these believers with no signs. Millions. 2.7 billion people who claim to be believers in Christ Jesus, Messiah, Yeshua, some aspect of the biblical Holy Bible belief system, whether it be Catholicism or Protestantism. People who claim to be believers in Catholicism, if there's a miracle, you become a saint. You become canonized. And so people got accustomed to hearing even the word saint in relationship to Catholicism. When a person who puts their faith in Messiah is a set apart one, which is one who has been sanctified, which is a saint. So we started using Shabbat Shalom saints. Shabbat Shalom saints. Hopefully, if you hear you are a saint enough, you'll start believing that you are a saint. You'll start acting like a saint. And you'll begin to, I don't want to say perform, manifest the works of saints. The saints are supposed to have signs following them. Amen. And so here Messiah is at the Passover and he's doing miracles and people, see, here's another, man, I need to get past this, but I see now we're not going to get through 21 verses. It's not going to happen. But the thing is that most people have taught themselves, let me put it to you this way, because I'm not talking about you, I'm going to talk about me. I taught myself to lie. And I'm saying that I was a liar before I came into faith. I lied all the time. You know, I lied for no reason. You know how some of us, let me stick with me. But think about it. Have you ever just told a lie for no reason? And you caught yourself after you said it. It's like, that wasn't even a necessary lie. Like there are necessary lies. As one boy said, as the priest asked him, said, boy, what's the difference between a lie and the truth? The lie is an abomination of the truth. What did he say? What's the definition of a lie? Something like that. It's been so long. But he says, a lie is an abomination before the Almighty God, but a very present help in time of trouble. And it's like, you know, we lie sometimes, or I lied to keep from hurting somebody's feelings. When I look at why I lied, it was one, to cover up, but ultimately to keep from hurting somebody's feelings, because if I told them the truth, it would have hurt. And people will say, well, the truth hurts. And the truth do hurt. But it is the truth that makes us free. Lies don't set us free. Lies put us in bondage. Hallelujah. So I taught myself to lie after I came into church. And here's how I did it. I said I believed things with my mouth, but my actions didn't align themselves with what I believed. You believe in healing? Yeah, I believe in healing. You seen anybody get healed? No. Have you ministered healing? No. Have you seen sick people? Yeah. Have you prayed for sick people to be healed? No. Then if you believe in healing, how can you not do that? If you really believe something, see, here's what I know. Here's what I know for myself. What I believe is what I do. If I want to know what I believe, watch what I do. You believe, you do what you believe. You see. And if you say you believe something, then the fruit of what you believe should be manifesting in your life. Right or wrong? So here I am claiming to believe things, but not manifesting the things that I believed. Not walking in, not demonstrating. In fact, I caught myself from time to time contradicting my faith with my own lips. You believe by his stripes we were healed? Then how can I confess I'm sick? How can my mouth say something that is contrary to what I say I believe? Because if I'm confessing something that is contrary to what is written, do I really believe it? Because if I believed it, would I be speaking contrary to what I say I believe? See, that's a contradiction. A contradiction through examination shows confusion. And it's not that the word is confused, I'm confused. And who confused me? James says, if you have faith, but you don't show works, then something's wrong with that. Faith without works is dead. Is that true? Faith without works is dead. If a man says they have faith and they don't have works to demonstrate it, who's deceiving them? They're deceiving themselves. So I had to put the blame where the blame was due. The one who confused me, the one who deceived me was me. And I'm reading this book, claiming to believe what is written in this book, but not doing what's written in the book. And then I realized I was surrounded by people like that. You see, the moment you start walking in what is in this book, people are going to start talking about you differently. And it's not necessarily going to be all positive. Because people used to say, well, where do you want people to lie? If they sick, they sick. They should confess they sick and not lie talking about they heal when they ain't healed, they sick. Well, you're walking by sight, not by faith. You're confessing what you see, not that which is not. Or which, you know, the Bible says that he spoke those things that were not as though they were. Faith is something you hoped for, even though you don't see it. It's the substance of things hoped for, although the evidence of the visibility or the manifestation is not yet seen. So if I'm going to walk by faith, I'm walking by some stuff that's not yet manifest, believing that it is and not confessing to the contrary. So now my words, my mouth is aligning itself with my mind and my heart. And that's where salvation takes place. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. And if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, it's a confession and a belief. So if I'm confessing something contrary to what I'm believing, then I'm not going to see the manifestation of what I'm believing, only what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Don't get angry at me. I'm just a messenger. Hallelujah. But Yeshua did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We're all liars. Apart from Messiah, we are in trouble. And when we move into Messiah, we now got to put that old man out. You and the old man can't comfortably dwell in the same body. Another way I lied to myself. You say this body is a temple. Look at what you're putting in it. Look at what you're eating. Look at what you're putting on it. If I really believe my body is a temple, why aren't I treating it as such? Why am I defiling this temple? See, there's this thing, brothers and sisters, that we speak things with our mouths, but our heart ain't in it. And this is exactly what the prophet says. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from the words they're speaking. How do I know? By their actions. You'll know a tree by its actions. You're going to tell me your temple is holy, and here you are putting garbage in it. From what I understood, garbage goes into trash. And if you're putting garbage in the temple, how do you see your body? You see your body as a trash container. Calm down, Arthur. Hallelujah. Look, brothers and sisters, nobody said this walk was going to be easy. And we don't need people preaching sweet nothings to us. We got to confront this, whatever it is, so that we can get beyond this and start walking in the fullness of the abundant life that Messiah came to give us. It requires us embracing it and then walking in it. And I'll tell you, brothers, let me just keep going. John 2:25. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There's nothing good in man. The only thing that is good in me is his word. His word is life. His word is supposed to clean me up. His word is supposed to wash me from all of the filthiness. The filthiness, well, what do you mean, brother? I grew up in filth. I was born in filth. I was born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and a great deal of my life was spent in that realm. Coming into the kingdom, being born again, is a process that continues until the day we are out of here. It's not an event, as you will see here in just a moment. The Apostle John is the only one of the disciples that mentions Nicodemus. John's focus on Nicodemus continues from this first encounter to subsequent encounters. Nicodemus is mentioned on two other occasions in John's writings. And Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and then he comes to Yeshua's defense in John chapter 7, where it says in verse 48, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Yeshua by night, being one of them, being one of who? The Pharisees. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and doeth what he doth? They answered and said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Now, this is derogatory. See, sometimes people will talk down to you to get you to comply. Man, that's crazy. Anybody who think like that is crazy. Now you got to prove you're not crazy, so you got to stop thinking like that. People have a way of speaking to you to back you off of them and to get you to comply with where they are. And you have to watch that strategy of how people try to manipulate you to get you to comply with them. They answered and said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, we know that to be false, but we're not going to get into it. I've taught on it, you see. Yeshua wasn't born in the Galilee, but, Nicodemus renders himself unclean to give Yeshua a proper burial. Now, those of us who know the commands know that if you come in contact with a dead body, you're unclean. And as a Pharisee, that means, and while the temple is in operational, Nicodemus knew when he went to get Yeshua, who was crucified on Passover, that now he cannot be at the temple the first day of unleavened bread, the 7 days, the seventh day of unleavened bread. So he's got an issue, but what does he do? He make it clear that something has happened in him in chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, now notice this, Joseph of Arimathea, You see that? So, well, why are you bringing that up? You'll see in just a moment. Being a disciple of Yeshua. Joseph was a disciple of Yeshua, but we're going to find out that Joseph was also part of the Sanhedrin. The same Sanhedrin Nicodemus was a part of. Being a disciple of Yeshua, but what? Secretly. Why? See, you got some closet believers. You got believers who are secret. I used to be a secret believer. I go to work. You got all this blasting rock and roll music and R&B music and honky-tonk music, as they used to call it, and, you know, all kinds of music. People got their radios blasting, and here I am, a believer, and I'm scared to talk about my faith. Folks got their Playboys and their Hustler magazines that they looking at, you know, during break time, and I'm scared to pull out my Bible. I had to overcome some things. Because they're secret believers. You don't want to offend people with your faith while they are living, walking, breathing offenses. And they don't give a darn about you and your faith. But the moment you start bringing up your faith, now you face opposition from the heathens. And they want to question you. And because you may not feel that you are equipped, and the reason why you don't feel you are equipped is because you haven't been discipled. Undiscipled people don't feel equipped to deal with the heathens. So to keep from having confrontations, they walk out their faith secretly. Joseph was a secret believer. Nicodemus now is about to come out the closet. So after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Yeshua, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Yeshua, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Yeshua. And notice this next passage. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Yeshua by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Yeshua and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And when was this? This was before the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread, being the evening when the Passover is slain. Now, again, those of you who know your Torah, you know this automatically coming in contact with the dead body render him unclean. The Pharisees, the high priest, wouldn't even go into the courts of Pilate so that they would not be rendered unclean. And yet here you have two men, both Pharisees, both, well, one identified as a Pharisee, the other we're going to see is a ruler or a part of the counselor or the Sanhedrin, both defile themselves in public, in broad daylight, to secure the body of the Savior. 1941, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher. Now here they are in a graveyard, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Yeshua, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So now it is a preparation day. You can't, preparation day, but you're defiled. You've come in contact with a dead body. Y'all get this? Okay, let's move on. Did Matthew, Mark, and Luke not think enough of Nicodemus to include him in their writings? See, John 3:16 has become the popular verse. Ministries have built multi-million dollar, billion dollar ministries off of the born again teaching. And yet, of all the gospels, only one person mentions it. And this, I'm going to tell you something, it should raise questions. It raised questions when I did this teaching back in 2013. It's like, why? We know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke speaks a lot about the same topics. They cover the same ground. And yet, none of them even mentions the born-again process encounter with Nicodemus. John mentions it three times. We just looked at them. And the question would be, why? Did they not value the being born again dialogue or think it not to be as important as John did? Did Matthew, Mark, and Luke have discussion with John saying, if you write about Nicodemus, we won't, or something like that? Did they not see or hear the encounter or the subsequent encounters? And the thing that makes this question even more interesting to me is the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke mentions Joseph of Arimathea, who also a member of the Sanhedrin, was a member, but does not mention Nicodemus, who John mentions came together with Nicodemus requesting Yeshua's body for burial. It's written, Matthew 27, 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Yeshua's disciple. Now, John mentions Joseph, and Nicodemus came along with him. Matthew doesn't mention Nicodemus. Was he not there? Did he not see it? And I ask this question because, I mean, tell you something, brothers and sisters, those of you who came in church the way I came through, I was told to read John's gospel before any gospel. Why? Because of this. You need to know about being born again, brother. Well, did Matthew, Mark, and Luke not think that worthy of conversation? Or did they put the emphasis on it like the church did? Because being born again now occurs at an altar. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You must be born again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Come to Jesus. You must be saved. Now that you're saved, you need to be part of new members class. You need to be part of the church. You need to be connected. And the focus was the transition from making disciples of the nation, teaching the nations, to getting people saved. So now the focus for the church is salvation, not discipleship. Discipleship means you learn of him. What do you learn? You learn how he walked. See, when Yeshua was here, there was no New Testament, but he walked upright before the Almighty as an example of how we are to live. Yeshua demonstrated how we are to walk. And he said, the works I do, you shall do. His manner was to keep the Sabbath. The church world could care less about the Sabbath. The church world could care less about the law. The church world could care less about the Torah. The church world could care less about unclean. Even Paul says, listen, come out from among them and touch no unclean thing. Unclean, Paul? Come on. What's an unclean thing? It's not defined in the New Testament. You don't know what it is you're not supposed to touch or who you're supposed to come out from among. Because it's not expressed, it's not written, it's not revealed. The only way you understand that, and Paul is talking to a people who don't have a New Testament, so they knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, religion has weaponized the New Testament to work against the people of Jehovah. It's a work of the enemy, how the enemy who is knowledgeable of the word, knowledgeable of the scriptures, he's been at this a lot longer than us. And what has he done? He's convinced people to go to church. Go to church, be a good Christian, but you don't have to do what their Bible say. You don't have to manifest no fruit. You don't have to operate in no gifts. You don't have to, you know, you were filled with the Holy Spirit when you started believing. Just live and do good works. Wait a minute, why should I do good works? We're not saved by works. There's so much contradiction. And here I am in the midst of all this contradiction, coming out of the world trying to figure out, how do I live this life? I know how to live in the world. I can thrive in the world. But now that I'm in this, what do you call it? Church. Now that I'm in church, how do I live? Well, brother, just watch the saints. Now, I watched some saints, and I didn't like what I was seeing. Because as a child, it's like I used to think they were hypocrites, and they didn't call them saints. Just watch the believers. Believers in what? And how come you got believers over here in this denomination and believers over here in this denomination, and the way they're operating, they don't seem to believe the same thing. These people over here saying, hey, you need to be born again. You need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You need to be speaking in tongues. And you folks saying tongues is of the devil. Who's right? Now, it's written tongues is in the Bible. If tongues is in the Bible, oh, brother, but that's, you got to know the Hebrew and the Greek. The Greek, well, tongues is tongues. Unknown tongues is unknown tongues, bruh. So there's all this stuff that I'm reading and then watching the saints. And it's like what I'm seeing from the saints and what I'm reading in the Bible don't line up. So what did I do? The only time you open it, well, brothers and sisters, let's turn to. And now you turn it. I remember, brothers, I took so many notes, I got home, I didn't even understand my own notes. Write this down. Well, write that down. Well, how does this align with this? So if I just heard a sermon and I've taken all these notes and my notes look like I was speaking in tongues, I understand it's not what I wrote because I'm all over the place cutting and pasting, putting stuff together. And if I went home and tried to look at my notes and reconnect the scriptures, I don't have a cohesive argument. So if I don't have a cohesive argument, if I don't have a cohesive set of beliefs, how do I explain it to people who question me about my faith? Well, I can't. Well, just come to church. Just come to church. Well, you need to talk to my pastor. Or you need to talk to one of the elders. Well, I'm talking to you. Why can't you explain it? Because here's the thing. If you can't explain it, how are you walking in it? How are you living out what you can't explain? And so as I'm looking at my life and it's like, this is crazy because I don't even, it says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Well, how do I do that? How do I become a man of God? Well, you must be born again. Okay. How does that happen? Just believe. Believe what? Oh, you know what? You ask too many questions. Mark 15, Joseph of Arimathea. So we see Matthew have mentioned Joseph, an honorable counselor. That means he was part of the Sanhedrin, which also waited for the kingdom of Elohim, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Yeshua. So Matthew mentions Joseph. Mark mentions Joseph. Luke mentions Joseph. Luke 23:50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of Elohim. So Matthew mentions Joseph, Mark mentions Joseph, Luke mentions Joseph, all in the same context that John mentions Joseph with Nicodemus, but for whatever reason, they leave Nicodemus out of the equation when the most important verse of scripture, according to Billy Graham and so many others, is John 3:16, which is where the entire church hangs its faith on, and none of the other writers mention it. Does it mean what they said? Or is there something more? Let's look. The Apostle John is the only one of the disciples that deals with this subject of being born again, which means to be born of Elohim or to be born from above. Yeshua answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, John 3:3, he cannot see the kingdom of Elohim. So the kingdom of Elohim is not a kingdom seen with the natural eyes. And this is why I brought this. The kingdom of Elohim is within. There's a supernatural occurrence that takes place that because of this supernatural occurrence, it creates a change that now manifests externally. There's an internal change that causes an external manifestation. Nicodemus said unto him, verse 4, chapter 3, John, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? These are all practical carnal questions. Yeshua answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of Elohim. Now, my church taught me, the Baptist church taught me, that's baptism, brother. You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized in order for you to be saved. And then you get filled with the Spirit on your confession of faith in Jesus. This is what they taught me. And you know what? I believe that. I believe that. And as long as I didn't read my Bible and ask pointed questions pertaining to the things that I read, I would have accepted the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't operate the way he operated in the lives of the believers anymore, because many of the people that was in my Baptist church didn't. You read about James. James says, if there are any sick among you, let them call the elders of the church. It's like, okay, the Baptist church that I went to didn't have elders. They had deacons. So do we call the deacons? James says, call the elders, right? But if we don't have elders, then who we call? Is that why we never seen anybody pray or lay hands or anoint anybody with oil? Now, I was in church as a child, grew up in church. I had a drug problem when I was young. My mama drugged me to school. She drugged me to church. She drugged me to wherever she went. And so I'm in church and I'm watching all of this and I'm looking at this hypocrisy. Because as a child, you know, you don't know how to lie, like just flat out lie like the adults were lying. You see stuff in real time. Other people ignore stuff. You ever notice that the older we get, the more we turn a blind eye to stuff? Sister, you really look nice today. I do. Now, there are people we tell that stuff to, and they know you're lying. Because they got a mirror. They were scared to come out the house, hoping nobody would see them, and now you see them and tell them they look nice. Really? I'm not going there. Resist, brothers. Yeshua answers, says, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. So the kingdom of Elohim is not a kingdom that can be entered into by flesh. You can't see it with the eye, and you can't enter into it by the flesh or in human carnal form. It's supernatural. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of... So Yeshua is having this conversation. See, the knowledge we obtain with our mind, do you know that you can read and obtain the knowledge of this book just like you read and obtained the knowledge of your geography book in school? Just like you read and obtained the knowledge of your science book in school? Just like you read and obtained the knowledge of your math book, your algebra book, or any other textbook? And this is one of my challenges with Christian schools, is because the Bible became a textbook like all the other books, with carnal, intellectual knowledge and understanding and application. Whereas what is written is supernatural, given by one who is supernatural for us to walk supernaturally. And so getting engaged in a conversation intellectually about what is written is a carnal conversation, an intellectual conversation, whereas one is puffed up with their knowledge, but not applying even the things that they say they believe by their lifestyle. You got all this knowledge, but you still whoring around. You got all this knowledge, but you still committing adultery. You got all this knowledge, but you still sleeping around with people that aren't your wife and you're not married to. You got all this knowledge, but you're cussing like a sailor, drinking like a sailor. Cussing, drinking, fornicating, and committing adultery, and lying. And now you got flat out LGBTQ married people who got faith in Jesus. You got so much nonsense going on around us in the name of this textbook, because the book is approached from an intellectual when it is supernatural. And when you begin to yield to the supernatural work of the Spirit, then what's going to happen is you're going to see yourself transforming on the inside and then manifesting the supernatural works of the Spirit, which is the signs that are supposed to follow them that believe. And this is what distinguishes you from a person who believe in from a person who believe. See, those who believe Yeshua are the ones who are doing what Yeshua said. Those who believe in Yeshua are simply following him, waiting on the rapture. And yeah, they do some good works. And yeah, they adjust. You know, I love my mom. Love my mom. But my mom, if you rubbed her the wrong way, she'll cuss you out. She's been in church all her life. Will cuss you out. It's like, Mama, where'd that come from? Oh, just as sweet. I'm going to tell you, there's some sweet Christians out there. But you cross them. You get them in the wrong mix. And you'll see some stuff that you shouldn't see. But I'm going to tell you something. If it's in you, it's going to come out of you. And what the word does, the word goes and search all that stuff that's in you. That's the word. It's just forever. It's all up in you, searching you out. And if there's something in you that don't belong in you, guess what? The word is going to find it. And what do you think the word is going to do when it finds it? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It searches even the marrow, all up in your bone. All right. So if there's stuff in you that don't belong, the conviction of the word by the Spirit is going to convict you, and you're either going to change or you're going to quench the Spirit. You resist the Spirit. And if you resist and quench the Spirit enough, the Spirit just stop dealing with you. It's crying out. If you don't listen, you get to a point to where you start crying out and he won't hear. So he says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So what is he saying? You should not be surprised by what I am saying to you. Here's something for you. Just as Yeshua was born of Elohim, those who are born again are born of Elohim. You will go through the same process. I had somebody write to me, and they said to me that, you know, Yeshua wasn't in the beginning. Yeshua was in his mother's womb. Why? Because he's a man. And I knew that I was dealing with a fool, so I didn't respond. There are people out there, they want to call you out. And it's like, you know, I watch people with their Facebook arguments and their Twitter fights. It's like, why are you wasting your time with somebody who's looking for your response by tweet or looking for your response by Facebook or Messenger or whatever social media platform you use? Why are you arguing in cyberspace? It really doesn't make sense. And so people try to call me out, and I just leave their posts hanging. Let other people see your foolishness. But I'm not going to even respond to it, because it ain't even worthy of a response. You're looking for a fight, looking for an argument. And that's not my fight. That's not my argument. I got better things to do than to respond to somebody who obviously is trying to pick a fight. Now, if I'm in fight mode, then we might go there for a minute. But I've disconnected the fight mode button. So if you push that button, don't be surprised if nothing happens. But as many as received him, John 1:12. Now notice what I'm saying here is just as Yeshua was born of Elohim, those who are born again are born of Elohim. Verse 1, John, he doesn't introduce being born again in chapter 3. He starts out in John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of Elohim, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, talking about the first birth, nor of the will of man, it wasn't because your mom and dad came together, but of Elohim. This birth is of Elohim. And just as Yeshua, even though Mary carried him, Joseph didn't impregnate her. He was born of above. And just as he was born in the natural, we will be born in the spirit. It is a work of the Almighty above who begins his work in us. And that's where it leads to becoming. I'll explain that here in just a moment. How do we know? Now, this is a good, sensible, practical question. Because I've heard people say, well, you know, if somebody's truly saved, they wouldn't be acting like that. And it's like, well, how can you say that? Because, see, salvation is a process. It's not an event. Salvation is a process. It's a becoming. We start off as babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word. And like the Hebrew writer says, we grow on to maturity, or we grow on to perfection. And if you look at children, children make boo-boos. But at some point, children stop making the same types of boo-boos. You used to have to feed them. You don't feed them no more. You used to have to clean up their little messes. You don't have to clean up their messes anymore. And if they grow on into maturity, they don't give you headaches when they get old. They're not pulling your chain and pushing the envelope and demanding, because they are honoring their father and their mother. Children, obey your parents. The way you know a child is growing up in maturity in him is that they honor their father and their mother. They ain't cussing them out. They're not dishonoring them. They're not misbehaving in their home and giving them headaches. Now, if they are, then they're still growing up. But I'll tell you something, because there's a lot of adults that behave like children. You ever seen a child who acts like a child but want to be treated like an adult? They act like a child but want to be treated like an adult. They're manifesting the fruit of children, but they want you to treat them like they're full grown. Your fruit says you are not what you say you are, and if you examine your own fruit, you will come to that same conclusion. And so now you got adults who want to be treated like they are adults, but their fruit are demonstrating childlike behavior. Saints who've been at this a while, who should be teaching, who still need to be taught the elementary stuff. Like, how long you been in this? First and foremost, the question, how do we know when a person is truly born again, or born of above, or born from above? First and foremost, they receive Yeshua as the Messiah. That's first. Now, Yeshua says, take my yoke upon me, on you, and learn of me. So what are they learning? They're learning of him. How? From his word. The word that became flesh. Can I let you in on a secret? The word didn't start in the New Testament. Secondary, being born again is a process of becoming. We began as babes and grow to maturity or perfection in Messiah. First Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's human interaction, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of Elohim, how? Faith in him comes by hearing his word. When the children of Israel was given the Torah, they had to go to the place that they were assigned to go, and they would hear the reading of the word. They would hear. And then the Bible says, now, go and teach your children at home. Teach them when you get up. Teach them when you lie down. Teach them when you're in the way with them. Well, how are you going to teach them? We don't have a King James. Well, no, you've heard. You've heard the reading. The readings go forth every feast. Every feast, the scrolls are read. The reading is going forth, and in your hearing is generating faith, because what you are hearing is from him, not from Moses. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by his word. So here's what you do. There's words for mom. There's words for dad. There's words for children. There's words for the family. There's words for the land. This is how you conduct yourself within community. So you hear this word, you practice this word, and you teach this word, and then your neighbors are hearing this word, practicing this word, and teaching this word. And so your community is all hearing this word, practicing this word, and teaching this word. And so what do you have? You have a community, a nation, who is all on one accord, all hearing one Elohim, all serving one Elohim. And they didn't have a bunch of denominations. That's how it was in the beginning. But the people erred. So Father sent John, repent. They killed John like they did all the prophets. Father sends his son, Yeshua, repent. They crucify him. Yeshua sends his disciples, repent. They kill all of them. He's sending us. That's your history. You want to look at Ancestry.com? That's your history. That's your ancestry. And guess what you got coming? You better kill yourself. And I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about putting to death the deeds of the flesh, because you're going to hear some stuff. The vitriol is going to come at you. People are going to start shooting these fiery darts, these nasty words. They're going to start making up stuff, saying stuff, call you names, and you got to withstand. You got to be steadfast, unshakable, unmovable, abounding in faith in the midst of all this nonsense. See, Yeshua is going to get to Nicodemus. He's going to say, listen, brother, just so you know, I'm going to let you all in on a secret. I'm going to get ahead of myself for just for a moment, because I'm already almost out of time. But he's going to tell him, the Son wasn't sent to condemn the world. But just so you know, those who not believe in him is condemned already. So what is he saying? Yeshua's saying, I'm walking among a people who is already condemned. Guess what you're walking among? That's why I call the world the walking dead. They look like they're alive. They look like they're having fun. They look like they're enjoying themselves. They got all kinds of toys. They're doing all kinds of stuff to try to, you know, pump some excitement, entertainment, whatever it is, because for them, life is stuff in the world. See, when people don't have life in them, they look for life outside of themselves. That'll preach. When you got the living one in you, all you got to do is live out what's in you in a world that is going in the wrong direction. So you're automatically going against the tide. If your friends and acquaintances and people you hang out with who don't subscribe to your faith and y'all get along pretty good, they ain't the problem. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of Elohim, which liveth and abide forever. Life is in his word. If his word is in you, then life is in you. If life is in you and his word is life, then what's going to come out of you? Which is his word, not some sermon. His word. Why? Because you're taking the time to learn of him. And you're not learning of him so you can argue with the best of them. You're learning of him so that you can now begin to embark upon this abundant life that he's given you through his word that release you from the bounds, the bondages, and the stuff that you were looking for happiness. You know, the drugs, the alcohol, the women, the men, the entertainment arenas, the concerts, the televisions, the movies, whatever it was that you were looking for to keep you from being bored, to occupy you. That's what the world is looking to. You used to be there. Now you done found life. And if you found life, it's not for you to go out and condemn other people and to talk down to them and to make them feel condemned. It's to share with them the life, the word that brought life to you so that they can hear and receive the same life. And if they're willing to accept it, then you got someone you can work with. If they reject it, then move on. Wherefore, laying aside, 1 Peter says, all malice and all gall and hypocrisy. How do you know? How do you know somebody is born again? They got the word of Elohim in their heart. They believe in Messiah. They've received him as the Messiah. They are growing in maturity. They take the word of Elohim. They begin to get in the word. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, that stuff now gets laid aside. As newborn babes, now there's a desire for the word. What? The sincere milk of the word. Why? Because you want to grow. Grow in what? Religion? You want to grow in religion? Go to church. Listen to Christian radio. You want to grow in religion? You will grow in religion. There's a lot of stuff on Christian radio, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, you shouldn't be even eating. I listen to some of the songs. It's like, you know, the writer is confused. Well, brother, why you got to be so critical? Because if Christian radio is ministering to my spirit with the lyrics that is being written and the music that is opening me up to receive the lyrics, then I better pay attention to the words that is being deposited in me, because if the words are confused, what am I allowing in me? Confusion. And there's a lot of confused song. I listen to some of that stuff and it's like, man, they just want to make it rhyme and put Jesus and God and some of that in there and give it a nice beat. It's like, wow, I like that. And then they want to bring that stuff in the church, and the choir want to spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours rehearsing. Why? So they can perform. Perform for who? For you. And after their performance, what do? Good performance. Don't get mad at me. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Elohim or Messiah, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. In other words, I don't have to speak to you about repentance from dead works again. I don't have to talk to you about faith toward Elohim again. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of Elohim doth not commit sin. Now, John goes on in 1 John. He tells us in, just to give you the context, I believe it's 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is what? The transgression of the law. What law? So John further writes in verse 9, whosoever is born of Elohim does not violate his law. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of Elohim. How can John say that? Because Jehovah spoke his word, his law, down to his people, scribed by Moses, handed to Aaron to proclaim to the people in their hearing so that they could go home and teach their children. It came from him. His word is his seed. And if his word is his seed and his seed has been given to us, then his word remains in us and we cannot sin, which is a violation of his command, because he is born not of Jesus Christ, but of Elohim. We're born of Elohim and we become his sons and he becomes our father. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us not love one another, for love is of Elohim. And everyone that loveth is born of Elohim and knoweth Elohim. This is not that perverted world love. This is the kind of love that brings death to his only begotten son. For Jehovah loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeshua died. This is the kind of love that brings death. And it is not death to the man who is born again. It's death to the man who rejects the word. That's where the condemnation comes in. The judgment of the condemnation is when we stand trial, we are judged by the judge, and the judge says, you rejected my word, and therefore, depart from me. This is not the world love, brothers and sisters. This is not the love that the world says, well, you know, all you got to do is love one another. Well, we're in love. Well, how can you be in love with another man, brother? Or man? Can't even call you a brother. How can you be in love with another woman? How can you have desire for the same sex? Where did that come from? It didn't come from him. I had a revelation. I was talking to a brother because Father deals with me during the course of the week. And some of you all remember a few months back, I started talking about praying for Father to raise up millionaires and billionaires. And it's not so much so I can get rich. It's because the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, has to go forth. It has to go forth. Now, this week, I was watching, I was on YouTube doing some stuff, and then I somehow it got in my feed about a fellow named Kanye, who start having Sunday services. Sunday services. So now I'm over on Kanye's page where they're having Sunday services. Yeezy. Yeezy's got Sunday services. See, you smiling because you know about Sunday services, don't you? Young folk know about Sunday services. You old heads don't have a clue. But Yeezy, Kanye, is having Sunday services. And celebrities are attending his Sunday services, and the worship music is his songs that he's writing. No preaching, no Messiah, no Yeshua, none of that. They're just all coming together and singing and sharing and spreading love. And then when that video was over, it's like, man, I'm scratching. It wasn't over. I got to a part of the interview, and in the interview, he was talking. But then it led me to another fella named Jay-Z. You know, Beyonce's husband. Y'all know Beyonce, right? The Saints know Beyonce. That's sad. Saints got Beyonce music. Mm-hmm. So Jay-Z is talking, right? And Jay-Z is talking about living his life for the service of others. And it sounds wonderful. And then he was talking about at 16 years old is when he found out that his mom was a lesbian. And that as a lesbian, now that that has come out and he's speaking about it, that his mother is now his best friend and they've got a great relationship. Now, for those of you who don't know, Jay-Z is a billionaire. And I'm thinking, okay, why am I sitting here watching this? And what Father was showing me, he says, when you're talking about the gays and the lesbians, you're talking about Jay-Z's mom. And if you're talking about Jay-Z's mom, do you think Jay-Z is going to support you? Now, Jay-Z will support Weezy or Yeezy. He'll support Kanye. He support Dave. See, the world supports its own. And the church who rejects us, the church supports its own. You think the church is going to support us? Our very presence, listen to me, your very existence is an affront to Sunday worshipers. Anybody who believes that they can worship any day, your stance on the Sabbath is a conviction to them. And in order for them to deal with that conviction, they got to attack you and make you look crazy. They got to speak you down. They got to talk you down. They got to talk about you. And now the church ministers are railing against the Sabbath. It's like, minister, don't you even read your Bible? What day did Yeshua go to church? It wasn't on no Sunday. And did he even go to church? And so Father was showing me, he says, listen, when you speak against the world, do you think the world's going to support you? When you speak against the lesbians and the homosexuals, do you think the homosexuals are going to support you? When you're speaking against the politics and the politicians, you think they're going to partner with you? And it's like, well, how am I going to be able to fulfill the commission you've given me to take the world to the continent, the words to the continent? He said, you better start praying. Praying for the laborers, praying for the harvest, praying for him to raise up millionaires and billionaires whose goal is to advance the kingdom, who will support the true gospel of the kingdom. But instead, many who claim to have come in the kingdom have shut their pockets. Well, we ain't supposed to, we ain't gonna have to tithe no more, bro. We don't have to do that stuff. They tied bulls and rams and goats. We ain't got no bulls and rams and goats. Like, really? You better read your Bible. And so now Father has to raise up a people, put wealth in their hands for them to support the work of the kingdom, for the true gospel to go forth where the world and the church is fighting against it. So I recognize that every time I stand here, I'm making enemies. Well, I'm not making enemies. They're just exposing themselves. All right. They already were there. So, brother, you preach too hard. You say stuff. Can't you tone it down a little bit? Nope. I tried. And I couldn't do it. Right. Can't do it. So why would you do it anyway? To avoid being persecuted. But whoever saves his life is going to lose it. How are you going to avoid the very things that I'm putting in your mouth? Are you going to resist me? Resist me, but expect me to support what you're doing? Am I supposed to support your rebellion? You want me to raise up people to support your rebellion? You better speak truth. You speak truth. Lo, I'm with you always. So there are people who you think will be with you always, but they got agendas. And the only people that you really want around you anyway, to be honest, is the people who has his agendas.
Yes, sir.
See, anybody who's trying to control me or trying to control you or control what you preach or how you preach or how you present or tell you what you should be preaching on, it's like, really? Since when did you become my master? I can't serve two masters. No matter how much you give, don't make you a master. And there are people who will try to buy you. I've already had somebody offer me money for my ministry. Been down that road, done that, seen it. Haven't done it as far as selling it. I told them, no. You can't buy my ministry. Don't put me on salary. They tried to put Jesus on salary or Yeshua. Tried to make him king. There'll be people who will try to push you and force you to comply because they see you as someone that people listen to. And if they see, this is where our mind, well, you know, if I can win one of those sports figures, you know, who make a lot of money, if I can get the gospel to them, then maybe they'll use some of that money they're making from their sports and they'll support the ministry. So what are you doing now? You're targeting NFLers? You're targeting NBAers? You're targeting Hollywood? Who are you targeting? What's the motivation behind the target? Or are you preaching to whomsoever? Are you standing and proclaiming the truth as he gives you and the chips fall wherever they may? See, I'm of the opinion, here's where I'm at. If he don't support it, it can't be done. So when do I know when to quit? It's when he stops supporting it. So I can think about quitting all I want. You can think about quitting all you want. You can think about doing something else, choosing another career. It's not a career, it's a calling. And once you're called, you can't be uncalled because the gifts and calls are without repentance. You can walk away. And there's many who've walked away. I'm not one of them. All may forsake him. And I'm not just saying this, brothers and sisters, I'm living it. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of Elohim, and everyone that loveth is born of Elohim and knoweth Elohim. Whosoever believe, 1 John 5:1. How do you know when somebody is born again? Whosoever believe that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of Elohim. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also. That is begotten. Now, there's a message right there. I'll touch on it in just a moment, but I'm going to bring this to an end because I knew I wasn't going to get through it all, but we'll get through a little bit more. How do you know when somebody is born again? For whatsoever is born of Elohim overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The way you overcome the world is by faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in him. Faith in his word. You see, when you start, you cannot overcome the world, without standing in and walking in the word. You can't just be a talker. You got to be a doer. Can't honor him with your lips. If it ain't in your heart, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to play out in your life. You just got some good conversation for somebody. How do we know when somebody is born again? We know that whosoever is born of Elohim sins not. But he that is begotten, there's that word again, of Elohim. See, when we talk about such and such begotten, such and such begotten, what we're looking at is this is the son of, this is the son of, this is the son of. We've been begotten of Elohim. What does that make us? The son of Elohim. To be born again or born of Elohim is to be born of the Spirit. John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it list and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Yeshua answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? And know not these things? I'm going to stop right there. Stop right there. Because if I get in this, it's going to take me for another half hour. Thou art a master of Israel, and you don't know this? Here's what Yeshua is saying. He's saying to Nicodemus. Because obviously, his statement is a statement of an indictment against Nicodemus as a teacher. says, what? You're asking me about this? And you were a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? You don't know this? Oh, it's a sermon for next week. It is. And this is why it is important for us, brothers and sisters, to, I know that when I was taught to read the Bible, I read the Bible. I read and I read. And there came a point when I didn't just read to read, I read to try to understand. But when I read to try to understand, I start asking questions. When I start asking questions, I would ask pastors and the associate ministers, and I could tell, because I'm going to tell you, I was like a naive child. And there was a point when I was embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed about that anymore. I was embarrassed because I didn't know. I didn't know. And the only way I'm going to learn is I ask questions. Now, I reflected back on an English teacher of mine who she hit me in the mouth one time. Some of you heard me tell this story many years ago. I had a smart mouth. I was a class clown, and I compensated for my ignorance with humor. And one day she was telling me, if you say one more thing, I'm going to put my fist in your mouth. And I said something like, one more thing. And she put her fist in my mouth. Now, you would think that your parents would have an issue with that. But, you know, parents know their children. And my mom knew me. Now, this didn't even go beyond the class, because my class clownness was, thanks, I needed that. But the point I'm trying to make is she, of all my instructors, had probably the greatest impact on me, because she would say, there's no such question. There's no such thing as a stupid question. The only stupid question is a question you don't ask. The only stupid question is a question you don't ask. Now, of course, she was talking about within the context of her English and her literature class. But what I heard is that if I had a question and I really wanted understanding of a question, I need to ask the question. But sometimes asking questions can be a little bit embarrassing. And I've come to find out that's why a lot of people come and they don't ask questions. They don't ask questions because they don't want to expose their ignorance. Is it, how do you ask a question about a topic that seemingly you should know? Well, who said you should know? Well, you're grown up, you old, you've been at this a while. You should know the answer to that question. Only to find out you're sitting among people who don't know the answers to the questions either, because they don't ask, because they don't want to expose their ignorance. So you have classroom where people come and they don't know the answers to the questions, but they are afraid to ask questions to get the answer. So I was in Bible study in the Baptist church, and he was talking about Joseph and his brothers, how the brothers came and Joseph told the people to go out the room, and he revealed to his brothers that he was a Hebrew. Now, the context was around like circumcision. So I'm saying, what did Joseph do? How did he reveal to his brothers that he was Hebrew? Did he show himself? And for me, it was like, I hear you, you're talking, but I'm not understanding it. I need visualization. That's the thing about me, which is one of the reasons why I'm big on PowerPoints, because I'm visual. Some people can hear and they can comprehend from hearing. They could hear something once and they got it down pat, but I have to hear it. I have to see it. This is why when it even comes to names, if you tell me your name, I got to go over and over in my head, over and over in my head. I may ask you two or three times because I don't get it just by hearing it one time. I think that there's a lot of people like me. They don't get it. They learn by rote. They learn, you put a little music to it. They learn their ABCs, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They learn jingles. They learn commercials. How? Hearing it over and over. So for me, I have to hear things two or three times, and then it gets in me. And then if I don't use it for a while, I lose it, but I can gain it back because it's still there. And there's so much stuff that I come to realize the more I read, it's still there. The more I preach and teach, it's still there. The more I go and encounter people, some of this stuff comes out and Father begins to reveal to me. See, there's still some dormancy. There's still doctrine. There's still things in you that is affecting your walk because it's still there. And this situation that I got you in now is to reveal to you that you ain't there yet. There's still some stuff you got to excavate. You got to get out. So I'm in this room and I'm asking this question, and the whole Bible study, all the people turn around and look at me because I asked that question. And I can tell you that was the last time I asked a question in Bible study because I was embarrassed. Well, I'm no longer embarrassed. I'm more concerned about embarrassing other people than I am about being embarrassed. And I say to you, if you don't have the answer to a question, how are you going to get the answer? Wait around and hope somebody say it? Or you ask?
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.